Father Brian and I continue our homily series on the Mass with our third segment this week. We transition from the Liturgy of the Word from last week to the Liturgy of the Eucharist this week, and we want to build on our theme of the Mass as that mysterious reality where heaven meets earth. And upon entering those doors onto this sacred ground, we enter a portal into an intermediate realm, so to speak, where the human encounters the divine. So that's why in the first homily of our series on the Mass, we summed up the introductory rites in those words, in that one word, mystery. To enter into mystery, which in the religious meaning of the word is the human experience of the divine life of God, we have to properly prepare ourselves and get into that spiritual zone by which we can actually receive what God is offering to us in Holy Mass. And one of the two biggest things that we have to prepare, properly dispose ourselves in order to receive, is the power of God's Holy Word. That's why last weekend we summed up the coverage of the Liturgy of the Word in that single word, power. There is power in God's Word. God's Word changes reality. God speaks and it is. So the Liturgy of the Word reveals to us the eternal Word ultimately, the eternal Word of the Father, who became one of us in Jesus Christ. He, the second person of the Trinity, was with the Father from the very beginning. And that's why Jesus is called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything ever created came to be in him, with him, and through him. God the Father spoke his one and complete utterance in the eternal Word. And so Jesus Christ is the one who reveals to us the very face of God. It is Jesus, the eternal Word made flesh, that reveals himself in the Liturgy of the Word and gives himself to us then in the Liturgy of the Eucharist as sacrifice. That's the key word that Father Brian are using this Sunday to sum up the Liturgy of the Eucharist, sacrifice. Because Jesus gives himself to us as sacrifice. That's what we want to explore more deeply in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. What sacrifice are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus, because Jesus is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So last week we mentioned how important it was to the Old Testament is to understanding the New Testament, more fully understand who Jesus is, because we can see how the New Testament talks about the life of Jesus and the founding of his church as his body that perpetuates then his ministry and his presence on earth until the consummation of history. The New Testament testifies to us about Jesus and the early church. And so does the Old Testament, except in a hidden and figurative way. As it's been said, the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. Right? The New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. And so to really understand what is meant when we say Jesus is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, we have to understand with the ears of an ancient Jew. This language of sacrifice is temple talk. For the Jews, the great temple in Jerusalem was where God was present on earth, particularly that part of the temple called the Holy of Holies. The innermost sanctuary of the tabernacle where God dwelt. And no one was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies except the high priest. And even then, he could only enter the Holy of Holies one time a year during the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to offer the blood of sacrifice and incense to the Ark of the Covenant. And so Jesus comes along and says something strange that perplexes the religious leaders. After, you know, he turned over all those tables of the money changers and drove out the livestock with whips and lamenting how the temple grounds had become a marketplace, he says to them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days." Foreshadowing his own death, right? The temple to which he was referring was no longer the building with the Holy of Holies, but about the temple of his body. His very body was the new place of worship, the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt on earth. And so when John the Baptist comes along and said of Jesus the Messiah, as we heard in the gospel, "Behold the Lamb of God," as we heard in it's the observant Jew would recognize that as temple talk. He may think, you know, the observant Jew might think quizzically, is he talking about this Messiah? How he's going to be the sacrificial lamb of God that would save Israel from the slavery of its sins? How is that going to play out? I don't get it. Well, in hindsight, we know how it plays out. He was not only to be the savior of the Jews, but the savior of all of humanity. After about 3 years of public ministry, healing and teaching and forming the disciples who would then proclaim the good news of salvation to all the world, the hour would come by which Jesus would accomplish that cosmic work of salvation, the sacrificial offering of his life that would bring about the gathering of all peoples back into God's merciful embrace. On that first Holy Thursday night, he had the Passover meal with his disciples, right? Do you remember what Passover commemorated? The Passover, the Jews celebrated Passover each year to commemorate the liberation of Israel from the slavery of the Egyptians. And so God sent, to try to free them, God sent all sorts of plagues, but it would not repent of its evil and free Israel from its bondage. In fact, Pharaoh's heart grew harder. And he laid even heavier burdens on the Israelites. It would take the angel of death by which the firstborn son of every Egyptian would be slain before Pharaoh would finally relent and set God's people free. But for the angel of death to distinguish the houses of the Israelites from the houses of the Egyptians, what did they have to do? The Israelites had to slaughter, each household had to slaughter a spotless lamb and take its blood and use it to paint their doorposts. And finally, they had to eat the lamb. So when the angel of death came, he would pass over the houses marked by the blood of the lamb. And Moses commanded that this liberation from slavery be remembered year after year with the celebration of Pesach, literally a passing over during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was in this context then that Jesus, on that Holy Thursday, would begin to institute the new covenant, the new Passover that would do away with animal sacrifice, because he would be the one sacrifice that would take away the sins of all the world. But guess what? You had to eat the lamb. You got to eat the lamb. But that Last Supper on First Holy Thursday, dear friends, it was only the beginning of the new Passover, the Paschal Lamb. This is why Easter Triduum is how many days? 3. Exactly. 3 days, we celebrate it as one liturgy. That's why that on that Good Friday, it doesn't have an entrance hymn or a concluding hymn. We just walk in and out in silence because it is a continuation of the Holy Thursday Mass of the Lord's Supper and is completed by Easter Vigil. So each Sunday, we celebrate a miniature Easter Triduum. And so going back to that first Holy Thursday in that upper room with Jesus, if that Last Supper was just the beginning of the new Passover where Jesus himself is the Lamb of God to be offered as a sacrifice, well, the Passover Lamb that would protect all, this Passover Lamb that would protect all humanity from death and free us from slavery, to liberate us from that slavery, that Paschal Lamb still had to be slaughtered, which is what happened on that ghastly day that ironically we call Good Friday. And the altar upon which the Lamb of God was slain would be the cross. See, God cannot be outdone. He's able to take even the greatest evils that humanity can do and everything that Satan and his whole legion can throw out and still make it work for his purposes. That's the paradigm of the cross. But it would take this sacrifice of his own beloved son, his own heart, to win us back. Because that one sacrifice at the cross was meant for not just for the Jews, but for all peoples of every age and of every place, for you and me here in Jackson, Michigan, 2,000 years later, he had to find a way to make that one sacrifice on Calvary present and visible to every person until the end of time. He had to find a way by which every person could eat, could partake of the lamb, the Paschal lamb. And in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, he has found that way. In the liturgy of the Eucharist, we do not sacrifice Jesus over and over again with the celebration of each and every Mass. No, remember that Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. And it's Mass that transports us to that upper room and to that very place of Calvary in real time, eternally speaking. God uses the sacraments to make present the Paschal mystery to us here and now. Because Jesus was every bit as much for us as he was for the people that were present in the Holy Land. And so when you hear the priest say, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you," it is Christ himself who gives us, who offers to us his very body and blood, soul and divinity, in no less real way than he offered it to the first apostles. This is how he made what he said in John 6 about his body being real food and his blood being real drink possible for every person on the face of the planet. And this was the time, remember, when he was saying those things, a number of followers began to leave because he made it clear that he wasn't talking symbolically about eating his body and drinking his blood. And it's in this sacrificial body and blood of the Lamb that I lift high during the Eucharistic prayer, you know, towards the end of the Eucharistic prayer, I take the body and blood of Christ, and looking up to God the Father, I offer to him the oblation, the holy sacrifice that is bigger than your sin and my sin and the sins of all of humanity combined. And to you, to that you exclaim the great Amen. In the liturgy of the Eucharist, the Lamb of God will no less be present to us on this altar than he was to Mary and to our patron Saint John at the altar of the cross. And at one and the same time, we are brought to the heavenly liturgy, because the celebration of Mass not only makes the past present, but also our future, because in the Mass we transcend this earthly dimension of space and time and join the angels and the saints in the heavenly liturgy. Even if someone is not religious, you see this desire for the confluence of the human and divine realms, even in our pop culture, right? How many times are there movies about life beyond this earthly realm, whether it's about, you know, extraterrestrial life like Star Wars or Star Trek, or fantasy movies like Lord of the Rings or Harry Potter or Disney movies, or superhero movies where there is this cosmic battle between good and evil? We know that there's more out there, and we're made to wonder about it. And here at Mass, we have the real thing. We see what is described in the very last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the eternal wedding feast of the Lamb. Who is the author of the book of Revelation? Saint John, our parish patron saint, right? God gave him the vision of the end times and the eternal reign of Christ the King when he ushers in the new and definitive kingdom for all eternity, after a great battle between good and evil, between Michael and his angels and Satan and his legion, right? And there is, in Revelation, we see the heavenly liturgy then described in very rich symbolism. There in the heavenly liturgy, we see the saints crying out, just as we do in Mass, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." There we see the heavenly hosts crying out the great Amen, and the Lamb of God once, twice, three times, just as we do here. In the book of Revelation, we see there them pointing to the Lamb that was slain, and the 144,000, a symbolic number representative of all the elect, worshiping before the Lord with the incense rising to him, to the Lamb. You kind of symbolically see the angels there symbolically giving incense to the Lamb. So we don't have time, obviously, in one homily to go over how Mass is our temporal participation here on earth in the eternal realities of heaven. But if you want to read an introductory work that's very readable, pick up The Lamb's Supper by Scott Hahn, Dr. Scott Hahn. It was one of the books available at Christmas last year. The Lamb's Supper by Scott Hahn is also, he gives a talk in miniature form about it on our formed.org website. So if you've already signed into that, because our parish subscribes to it, you can listen to him himself if you're more of a talk person than a book person. Sometimes it takes the eyes of an outsider to realize what we insiders take for granted. And here are, and you know, Scott Hahn's witness is a beautiful one. He was that anti-Catholic who was at the top of his class at one of the top Protestant seminaries in the country, set out to prove that the Catholic Church was wrong, but his investigation of the scriptures, taking years and years to study it and read it in both the Greek and the Hebrew, he realized that the Catholic Church was right all along. And despite what oftentimes was a lot better preaching and a lot better music in the Protestant services, because he didn't come to St. John Church, he knew he had to become Catholic because it was only here that he got the real thing. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, sometimes we are so used to how Mass goes that we don't even realize that when we see the Eucharist raised up in the Agnus Dei, and I echo St. John the Baptist's words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What we see there, as we read in the second reading, is the price of our redemption. Who we see there is the Savior of humanity, the Redeemer of you and me. God redeems us from eternal death with the price of his only begotten Son. And so we cry out, in all humility, "Lord, I am not worthy." And in response to that humble admission, the Lord says, "Yes, yes, you are worthy, because I have made you so now, because of the blood of the Lamb." Right? In the offering of his only Son to us in the Eucharist, he says, "You are now also my beloved son. You are now also my beloved daughter." Will we claim him as our Heavenly Father?